Here's some books over here. I think Richard Schaefer took it from Laverne Schaefer's library, and I think they're for the takings if you want it. You can look over there through any of those. We're at Tim's house, and these are the same notes, but if you're missing a copy, just here, I'll put half this way. These are the same thing. We're at Tim's house, and I had access to his printer, so I used his ink and his paper. His paper, his ink, his food. So these are the same notes. They're going around, and you're welcome to take it. And I think William sent an email out, which just was a smiley face. Wasn't that it? Oh, you didn't see it. And something William was smiling. I don't know. We saw him Saturday. No, they were talking about this week of letting him go home, but they won't let him go home unless he has a wheelchair ramp, and they were building one Saturday. Yeah, so he'd probably know more that you folks are seeing him and bringing him ice cream or something. He loved that ice cream. He's bragging on it.
That's all it takes to get ice cream, just fall on your bike?
Yeah, if you get in a motorcycle accident, you can get ice cream from Eric. All right, I'm waiting. Okay, I think we're all in now. All right, let's communicate some thanksgiving to our Father, and we'll get started. Our Father, we do thank you for allowing us to be here tonight, and for even the time that we live in, that we have a copy of the Word of God in our hands and we can read it for ourselves and study it. And that's a great privilege, and we thank you for that. And as we proceed on this evening, again, we thank you for the provision of the Holy Spirit. And we ask that each one might examine themselves right now, orient their mind correctly to you in the heavenlies, that the Spirit of God would feel at ease in us, and that he might do the things that he was sent to do by you and accomplish those things. One being that he would be our teacher and give us spiritual understanding. As we look at the book of Colossians, we ask that we might comprehend the situation that was going on at Colossae, and if similar things arise in our lives or we see other believers that have these type of things, we can come here and gain some understanding from your word. So guide and direct through your spirit, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Colossians chapter 1. Come on in. Maybe we can move the books over this way a little bit. And some more seats. We're in Colossians 1. We were just finishing up the ninth verse last week. If it gets too warm, just pull those plugs in the back. When we first got in here, it was cool. You probably could pull the plugs on them. They're over by Tyler. Is everyone warm now?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I think so. When we first got here, it was cool. Okay, Colossians 1. Paul says in verse 9, to refresh your memory from the last time we were together, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray, to communicate to God at our time of worship, generally concerning you, and to ask." The word desire there is to ask. It's middle voice. Paul is doing this of his own self. He's not being forced to do it. He's doing it because it's something he determines to do. "And to ask that you might be filled," this is to be filled completely, filled to the full, with the knowledge, and this is epignosko. This is a full experiential knowledge. We covered this last week. The full experiential knowledge concerning his desirous will. Now, it's not just the word desirous will, but it's the result of his desires. We covered this again last week. God, in his nature, has many different desires. He doesn't choose to do all the desires that he desires. But from his nature, he has desires. We covered last week. One of the verses says that the Son of God desired that all men would be saved. But he doesn't determine that. But from his nature comes many different desires. And this is the thelematos. It's not thelos, or for those who know a little bit, or thelo. It's thelematos. It's the result of his desires. This is the desire that pleased him. And then the persons determined that that's the one they're going to do. So the thelematos is the result of the desirous will. That's important. If you're a Greek student, you better watch this, because in the King James, they are not they're all translated the same. And there's a difference between thelos, thelo, and thelematos. Okay? There's a difference. God has lots of thelos, lots of desires, but the thelematos is the one that his persons are going to determine. The result of the desires of him. So the result of the desire of him is what he wanted these Colossians to be totally filled by another, to totally have no lacking at all. And it's concerning something specifically. It's an experiential, it's a full experiential knowledge. They had experiential knowledge means a knowledge that you can practice. You have different knowledge. I have a knowledge, I was thinking of bagels for some reason, but I have a knowledge about the Greeks and how they fought with their swords and how the 300 held off the Persians as they came across to conquer them. I have a knowledge. But I'm not going to go out there in my knowledge and try to hold off the Persians and do it. I have a knowledge, but it's not something I'm going to practice. Gnosko is a knowledge that you can experience, you can practice. And epignosko, which is the word here, means a full experiential knowledge, where you've begin to practice something so much that it's second nature to you. You know it. I gave an example of my father, who was a mechanic for 41 years. He could just look at a bolt or a wrench and he'll tell you what the size is. He could just look at it and know. That's an epignosko. That came from experience and using it again. So Paul desired that these Colossians, they had a lacking. They had a lacking. They weren't putting into practice everything that was concerning the result of God, the Father's desirous will, the will of him, going back to the Father. Now, this is in the area of all wisdom. This is, again, review. In the area of all wisdom, again, wisdom is where you take your knowledge and you use it correctly in any given situation. That's acting wise. So you may know something, but you don't use it. I illustrated this last week where how often when you needed a screwdriver, instead of getting a screwdriver, you took a butter knife and you tried to take a screw and unscrew a screw with a butter knife, and usually the butter knife gets all twisted and bent out of shape on the end because it's meant to cut butter. It's meant to spread butter. It's not meant to be a screwdriver, or using a screwdriver as a chisel, and then you chip the end of the screwdriver off. By the way, every one of these things I've mentioned, I've done, and it's not wise. It's unwise. It's not a wise use of my knowledge. So these Colossians, they needed to understand fill. They weren't going on to a full experiential knowledge concerning God, the result of God's desirous will. I'm still just reviewing to where we're at, and we're going to put it together. In the area of all wisdom, where in any given situation that they were finding themselves in, and we covered last week three things, it's on the second sheet of this note, three things that they were in danger of. So they weren't going to a full experiential knowledge, and they weren't acting wise in this situation. That he's warning them that, I'm not going to go back over this, but we'll read it. We went through it last week. That through persuasive words having another kind of logic. Somebody was coming in with persuasive words, and it was very logical. They come in with logical, but if you remember the context there, it's something that was not demonstrable. They were coming in with logic, but they never demonstrated what they were. They didn't put into practice what they were saying, but it was logical. It sounded reasonable. And it was to be added alongside. It's paralogizomai. So here was a frame of mind that comes from the Word of God that's logical. And these people were coming in with persuasive speech to add alongside of that. Not to replace, but add alongside another logic. Another logic. Hoshik Kim was a professor of mine back east. A former student of Laverne Schaefer and Dr. Northrup, and he was pastoring in, last I had contact with him, he was pastoring a Korean church in New York City. I don't know if he's still there. But he mentioned to me that over in Korea, he said Billy Graham came over and preached a message, and I guess there was 1 million people or something who came forward. Well, Kim was there at the time, and he said those were not people who believed. They didn't believe. He said most of them were unsaved. He said what happened is, he says, what so often will happen in a Korean, Asian kind of thinking is, they'll take something that you say, and if it sounds logical and it sounds something that could be beneficial in their life, they'll just take that and like put it in a file cabinet in their mind, just alongside of everything else. So along with all of their other beliefs that they had in that Asian mind, they were just putting another, okay, Jesus Christ, that sounds wise. Let's put it in the file cabinet. And this is what was happening. Remember, we're in the Asian province, the province of Asia, in the Roman province of Asia, and here we are at Colossae, and here in these people's thinking, they were beginning to hear persuasive speech that was not demonstrationable. These people that were speaking this weren't demonstrating what they were saying, and they weren't trying to tell them, get rid of everything you've already heard from Epaphras, but you don't have the whole ball of wax. You need to add this in also. Now, that's a danger that can happen, and here is what we're going to get onto a little bit on as we go on tonight. Is so often in the Christian life, these Colossians had come to learn some things and begin to practice it, and you can become complacent in your Christian life. You become complacent and lazy, or you become complacent and you think, well, is this all there is? There has to be something more, or I need something more. And we're going to go into some more things in a little bit. But here these people were coming, and then under letter B, allowing themselves then to be taken captive as a captive of war. We are in a kind of a battle. Now, usually when you have a battle, Satan's involved. And when Satan's involved, he has his ministers, and his ministers are ministers of righteousness. And they come along and they bring things. And here he's talking about being taken captive as a spoil of war. And how? Well, here's Satan's ministers. What are they doing? They're teaching philosophy. They're teaching deceitful things and the tradition from men and legalism. One of the things that Satan's world system uses, what keeps the world system together? Legalism, law, laying it down. You can basically take the Christian faith that's over here, which we're going to get to, is grace. And then you can take every other, I don't care what religion you have in the world, and you can put it over here, and it's always based on works. It's based on legalism, based on a legalistic system of works. And that's how Satan tries to use the age and the world system together, Ephesians chapter 2, 1 and following, he's using these together to try to control unsaved men. He can't do it totally, but he's trying to regulate unsaved humanity that all have a sin nature. Imagine trying to take and herd up a bunch of crazy, wild people with a sin nature and get them all together. I mean, it's almost, you watch the news, it's nuts. And Satan tries to do that through his different religious systems run by legalism. So the Colossians were being influenced by coming in, these people coming in, adding another kind of logic that included, it was taking Christianity that Epaphras taught, the doctrines of Paul, adding philosophy. So you can take the Greek philosophers, Socrates, Aristotle, their wisdom. They were adding that alongside of Christianity. And then what else? Jewish tradition and law and legalism, taking the Old Testament out of context, putting all those things together. This is off the topic, but this whole system, which was beginning in the first century in Colossae, is going to keep on progressing. It's not going to end here. It's going to keep on progressing. By the time you hit the second century, it's called Gnosticism, that you need added knowledge, more knowledge. It's not sufficient, the scripture. And then the last thing, by permitting others to judge them regarding their spirituality. That's right. They were sitting there and they were saying, okay, you can't be spiritual. You're not keeping the feast days. You're not doing this. You're not doing that. And we looked at this. So back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul, since he heard from Epaphras, he was asking that they would be filled with the result of God's desirous will. The result of God's desirous will is, I'm going to tell you in a nutshell, is we live under the dispensation of grace, the one that's in or by faith. The way we're going to see this as we go on in the 10th and the 11th verse, the way the Christian is to properly be functioning under the headship of Christ is living under grace. We don't need human philosophy. Really, I mentioned you last week. We don't need, I noticed that today on the TV. We don't need Dr. Phil. I really don't. I don't care what he says. I don't need Dr. Phil to solve my problems. I don't need Oprah Winfrey to tell me what's the best thing to do in economics. I don't need Barbara Streisand. I don't need all of these other kooks that are on the TV. And by the way, I chose that word. They are kooks. When you look at the Bible and Scripture compared to the Scripture, they offer me nothing. Nothing. This is sufficient. What I have under grace. So the result of God's desirous will at this present time that we live in is that the Christian would grow and function under the dispensation of grace, where God has an attitude, grace, where he's going to supply everything that I need apart from works. I don't earn my salvation. God supplies it through the work of Christ. Christ was sufficient in what he supplied, that the Father graciously has an attitude where he's going to supply everything I need for life and godliness apart from my works. I need to believe him. I need to believe the promises that are given to the Christian. So that they were lacking because these other individuals, probably satanic ministers, were coming in and influencing them with philosophy, Judaism, and trying to bring that alongside, add it to what they were taught concerning Paul's doctrine for maturity. So he wanted them to have a full practice knowledge concerning his desirous will in all wisdom, that no matter what situation they find themselves, they will act wise, apply what they know correctly to that situation. And spiritual understanding, we covered this last week. That means from the Spirit is going to put everything together. One of the things I noticed in teaching for I don't know how many years I've been doing this, a long time. One thing I've noticed is whether I was teaching in seminary or was teaching in a church or teaching in a class like this, people tend to take the things that we teach and they put them in like little Ziploc bags. So, okay, Richard Schaefer was teaching on Revelation last year, I think. So here I got that in a little bag. And so now I studied that through for whatever, 2-3 years you went through that, and I put that in that little baggie, and that's it. Now it's over there. It's filed away. He's not teaching that anymore. So it's in that nice little baggie, futuristic things over there. Okay, now we were teaching on spiritual gifts. I think that's up here too. So here we're teaching on spiritual gifts. Okay, so we get all that knowledge. We put it in a nice little baggie. Okay, now we got theology proper, the doctrine of God. So I put it, that was up there 2 weeks ago. So I put that in a nice little baggie and I have it over there. And you just don't put it together. But the Spirit of God can put it, all of these doctrines that come from the Word of God is in one harmony. And so one of the things is to take all from the Spirit of God. Paul wanted them, that Epaphras had taught them well, and they had begun to practice things. But he wanted them to be wise, to take the things that they had learned of Epaphras and use them in every situation they find themselves in correctly. That's just what it says. And that they would put all of those things they were taught together so they could see the big picture. Now, when you do that and you take the Word of God literally, one of the results of... I'm not stealing from your thunder. I'm going to be careful. you don't care. One of the results of literalism from the Word of God is if you consistently... Now, notice what I'm saying. It's not just literalism. There are many people who claim to be literalists that are out there. But one thing they don't do is consistently keep taking their literalism consistently and trying to harmonize the scripture. When you put the scriptures together and try to harmonize, you find out you can't do you that God, in other words, by consistently understanding scripture literally, consistently, and then harmonizing it together, you're going to see that God dealt with different people at different times in different ways. You have to come to that conclusion. Pastor Schaefer has been going through that, and if you've been listening to him, he just took dietary things. Well, you go back to the garden, they had one kind of diet. You go to Noah, there's a different diet. You go under law, there's another diet. You come to a Christian and says we can eat anything if we give thanks and have intercession. Try to do them all together. By the way, I didn't even go to Acts 15 where you have even another thing there. Don't eat anything strangled or blood, which is going back into Genesis. So where do you go? Well, we go to the New Testament. We go to the dispensation of grace. So in seeing the big picture, you put all of it together, and as you put it all together and you're consistent in that, the result of a consistent literal interpretation where you're hermeneutics and you're putting it together is going to result in dispensations that God has different people, different households. There's a household of Moses, a household of Christ. And there's different standards. And we're going to hear more, I'm sure, in the next hour. So what we're seeing here is what was the reason I'm bringing this up isn't because of what Richard's saying. What I'm bringing it up is because that was one of the problems at Colossae. You see, people were coming in, and if they would have understood that God's dealing with them in the dispensation of grace. So the way the household is regulated today in the church is under grace, which you access that grace for daily living by faith, by believing the promises that God has for the church when it applies in that specific situation. What were they doing? They were taking Old Testament legalism, adding it to grace. Once you do that, you don't have grace anymore. They were adding philosophy, things that went back at different times that men used their wisdom and sat and taught, and they were trying to take wisdom of men, bringing it into Christianity, the legalism from Judaism, and trying to harmonize it logically all together in their mind. What you get is a mushed mind. That's why Paul is saying to them, in spiritual understanding, that the Spirit of God would give them understanding, that they would see the big picture. So let's look at the big picture a little bit more tonight. First of all, we said is that the big picture is that they're living under grace. Look at 2 Corinthians 12:9. We're being taught a lot of things in Christendom today. One is the prosperity gospel. When I pastored in Grants Pass, we had an evangelist, Keith Ward. He was a good friend of mine, and we had him speak. He knew your dad well also. But Keith Ward came in and he spoke in the morning service, and he said something that was absolutely not correct from Scripture. The whole message should have been flushed down the toilet. And basically, he was preaching that prosperity, that if you're a spiritual Christian, you will prosper. And he said, I have a new car, I have new tires. If you're not, then there's something wrong with you. And that's what he taught. I don't know if Helen remembers. And I sat there, and I bit my tongue, and I was biting my lip. And then he got done, and I went up to him afterwards. And I said, we need to talk. And I said, everything you said was incorrect. Everything you said was incorrect. And he said, show me. So I showed him from Scripture. We spent the whole afternoon going over it, remember? He's a big man. He went blind. I don't know if some of you knew him. He's a police officer. Keith. He got up in the evening service and he said, Pastor Bidwell and I sat down and he said, everything I said had nothing to do with Scripture. And he said, I can't take it back. I wish you'd just forget about it. But he said, we're going to straighten it out and we're going to do it right tonight. And he went back over and showed how everything he said was wrong. That's a big man to do that. Always had respect for Keith. Anyway, we live under grace, and grace is sufficient. But you might find yourself in a situation, I don't know what situation the Colossians were in, I'm not sure. But it's kind of general. You might get in a situation where maybe your physical health is waning, maybe you have pressure in your family, maybe it's from children, maybe it's from a mate, a partner. I don't know what you're going to face. It doesn't matter. But sometimes you can be under such excruciating pressure of a trial that you're under where you begin to wonder, why doesn't this just go away? Why don't I prosper? If I'm believing in Christ and I'm under grace, shouldn't everything just be hunky-dory? Shouldn't it be just bluebird on my shoulder, Uncle Remus, you know, zippity-doo-dah, what a wonderful day? Shouldn't it be that? No. No. Actually, what I'm finding is the more you go under grace, the more God holds you responsible for. And the more you learn and mature, the more he can trust you with things that he could never trust you with when you were just starting out. That's one thing I've learned. And so he's showing forth his glory through you. And the more you grow and the more you learn, the more he can trust you with. I've often illustrated it. Do you remember the cartoon? I don't think it's out anymore. Is it still in the papers? Beetle Bailey? The guy that was in the army that's always sleeping on the side and just messing off. He's never doing what he's supposed to be doing. And the sergeant's always beating him up. You don't remember that. Anyway, if you had an assignment to go, who would you ask to go do it? John Wayne or Beetle Bailey? Okay. If you had to get something done, you would choose the guy that you can, that has some experience and is doing it. Anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, here's a situation, and I understand, I'm not looking at, Paul had, Christ physically appeared to Paul. What did I say? First? Oh, 2 Corinthians 12. Don't you? Oh, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse, Paul, Paul says in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." Christ appeared to Paul and gave him revelation. And he had a lot. Now, the more you have, the more you're responsible for. So he says, "Before the abundance revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." So to keep Paul from becoming foolishly proudful, he was given a trial from Satan here, which was a physical problem. "And for this thing I besought the Lord twice." This isn't prayer. This is when Christ appeared to him. Thrice, Paul said to Christ, "Take it away from me. Take it away. I don't want this." So you can get to a situation in your life where you just want something removed, just gone, and you're wondering, why isn't this working? Why isn't it going away? "And that it might depart from me." In verse 9, "And he," this is the Lord who appeared to him, "said unto me," what? My grace is sufficient. It suffices. "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions." These are all trials. "In distress," persecution, somebody's after you, there's a trial. "Infirmity," that's suffering, that's a trial of suffering where you have your suffering. Distresses, that's where you're hemmed in and you have problems. "For when I am weak, then am I strong." So here, what I wanted to get from this is grace is sufficient. God's attitude of grace, where he supplies whatever you need in any given situation, is sufficient. Christ said in the Gospels something that was very... this is the New Testament version. We also have it with the Father's view, where it says, 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation." This is trials in this verse. But in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it's talking about temptation. That's where an enemy is putting a thought in your mind. And he says, "No temptation has taken you but such as is common to mankind. And God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted above our ability." Christ in the Gospels said that sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. I guess we can all stop and dance. Okay, sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. What he was telling them in the gospel period is that you are sufficient for the day's trial. In the New Testament, what it's saying here is God's attitude, whatever, he's never going to ask you to do more than He has already provided for you to get through. And you have that here, and you also have it in 1 Corinthians 10:13. So what I'm trying to say is the Colossians had come to a place where they're complacent and they're thinking maybe grace isn't sufficient. Maybe I need a little more. Now, once you get to that in your thinking, and in what I've showed you from two different contexts is it can come about in your mind maybe because of trials, or it can come into your mind maybe because of temptations, but grace is sufficient and the way of escape is there. And God will provide everything you need. Now, the Colossians, for whatever reason they were going through, they were thinking they needed more. They needed more. So grace is sufficient. The next thing, Romans chapter 3, verse 27. And I think I got the wrong verse again. Oh, 27. 27 and 28, chapter 3. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith, the principle of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So the next thing we see is that grace, which is by faith, is not law. It's not law. Now, what were the Colossians doing? People were coming in and trying to put alongside of grace law. But grace is not law. It's not law. It's not by the works of the law. You don't earn favor with God. You don't earn provision from God. God's going to supply everything you need by grace. What you need to do is believe Him. Believe Him. So grace is sufficient for anything that God allows you to go through. Second of all, grace is not law. Grace is not law. You can also put there Romans 11, 6. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man, that word natural is soulish. I don't know if you watched the news tonight, but somebody spent whatever fortune of probably our taxpayer money to prove that dogs have some kind of basic emotion, that when they see their masters through some kind of brain scanning machine, it causes a different reaction than when another person comes with a hot dog to them. And I don't know how much money that costs us to find out, but it says in the Bible that animals have some kind of soulish aspect to them, so obviously they have that. I could tell by just looking at his tail, where it wags. But they spent all this money and machinery and trying to find the right dogs to scan the brain to prove that anybody, yeah, that anybody who has a dog just has to look at the back end. But the natural man, that's the soulish man, that's the man who's not governed by his spirit but by his desires, his soul, how he interprets his five senses. This is the unsaved man. That's the best he's got. He's a natural man. Receiveth not the things from the Spirit of God. Now, Paul in this context is talking about where did he get these mysteries? Where did he get the New Testament things that he was preaching? You can read through the context. I know the context. He's talking about receiving New Testament revelation. Where did he get that New Testament revelation from? He got it from the Spirit. The Spirit went in his mind, chose the exact words from his vocabulary, and he spoke it. Now he says, these things of the Spirit. Now what things was Paul teaching to the church at this time? Things concerning living under grace. And so he was teaching things concerning living under grace. Where did he get it from? Well, he got it from the risen Lord who came and appeared to him, but he also got them from the Spirit of God who chose the exact words out of his mind, his vocabulary to record exactly what God wanted said. Now, what does an unsaved man? Does an unsaved man, why are we coming here? Does an unsaved man understand that? No. It says unsaved man does not understand the things from the Spirit. So when you start actually cutting Scripture straight, and you start talking about grace, and you start getting rid of human philosophy, and you start getting rid of Jewish legalism, and you start getting rid of all this other logic that's put on alongside, and you start cutting it straight, how many people, first of all, are unsaved people going to agree with you? And the answer is no. No. It says it right here. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Lewis Berry Chafer told a story where he preached a message. He was cutting it straight. And he got in the back and he was greeting people at the door. And a man came up to him and he said, I just want you to know that everything that you said, I listened to you in the message. He said, it's all foolishness. It's foolishness. So Chafer took him and told him to read this. And he read it, and then the guy said, that's what I just said to you. And he said, that's why. Because you're a natural man. You're an unsaved man. It's all foolishness. And it says it's foolishness unto him. And it says, because they are spiritual. He says, neither can he know them. That word know is to put into practice. He can't take New Testament grace truth and put it into practice. What's one of the reasons why he can't put it into practice? If this is the dispensation of grace, it's what? What did we say? The dispensation of grace in or by what? Faith. And what's the one thing that an unsaved man doesn't have? Faith. So he can't take the things and put them into practice because he doesn't believe it. Now look at it, 3 verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, those who are fleshly, emanating things of the flesh, even as unto babes, inarticulate babblers in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto are you not able, verse 3, for you are what? Carnal. I have a book in my library I can take you where a guy wrote, and he took this verse right here, and he said, the Corinthians weren't carnal, they were just acting carnally. What does the Word of God say? By the way, if we turn the page over to this, the guy that wrote the book is what? The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit. He was probably unsaved. And he said, hey, these guys aren't carnal, they're just acting carnally. No, a Christian can be emanating things of the sin nature. In fact, a Christian can act worse than an unsaved man. Can act in his actions worse. It's another message. Because we have other problems. We have Satan in the world and the flesh. It gets really messy. But hear this. Now he said he couldn't speak them. He couldn't speak to them. And by the way, what that is very strong in the original. He says, I have no ability. Paul was a good orator. He passed homiletics. He could sit there and orate really well. They invited him to speak at Mars Hill with all the philosophers. He was no alley barroom communicator. He was somebody who knew how to articulate. And yet he says here, it's very strong, he says, I have no ability from myself or from God to speak unto you like I would speak unto someone who's emanating things from the Spirit. You can't do it. You can't. You can't take a carnal Christian and try to talk to him about spiritual truth. You need to go back to the basics of the milk and get him to where he's thinking on things above. Paul said, I have no ability to talk to you as I would to a spiritual man. but I have to talk to you like an inarticulate babbler baby. I got to talk to you like goo goo gaga. And you know, that's where a lot of Christians are. You can't talk to them about spiritual things. You can't talk to them about the meat of the word because why? They're carnal. Why am I here? Grace, first of all, is sufficient for the Christian. Second of all, grace is not law. Third thing which we shown is grace is not understood by all people, not understood by unsaved people, and not understood by all Christians. Because the things from the Spirit are spiritually discerned, spiritually taught, spiritually understood, put together. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that are now loving him. That's a spiritual Christian. Not all Christians are loving God. You have to be spiritual and filled with the Spirit, first of all, to have the fruit of the Spirit, love. Then you need to direct that love to the Father, and then you need to find out, how do you direct love to the Father? By the way, this group should know. How do you love the Father? By loving His children. How do you love the Son? That's another story. It's different. I'll let you find that out. But you can talk to me later. But this is telling us that the things of grace, these mysteries that Paul was receiving, this revelation that the Spirit of God was taking and he was writing down, these things that Paul received from the Spirit, which were spiritually discerned, which a carnal Christian can't understand, which an unsaved man has no way to understand or appropriate, these things also didn't come from human wisdom. The History Channel is trying, I think it was the History, it was either History or Discovery, I'm not sure which one, so hello, I'm not sure. But whatever channel, it had a show I watched where it said that all of these things, it said that Jesus Christ was a real literal person who came, but Christianity was the product of the genius of Paul, they said. They said that Paul was the one who just went beyond Christ. It's making him bigger than Christ. If you watch that show, don't. He's the one who started Christianity, that he was some kind of genius that developed all of this Christian doctrine. But what is Paul telling the Corinthians right here? I didn't get it. It's not from me. It's not from human wisdom. It's not human logic. It's none of that. Came from the Spirit of God. It came from the risen Lord, he's going to say in this book also, that he got some things from the risen Lord. So here's things that came from God, not from men. So grace is not from men. The whole concept of living under grace by faith, if you properly cut it straight and understand it in the New Testament, unsaved men aren't going to understand, and it's not something that you're going to read from unsaved men because it doesn't come from man's wisdom, knowledge, nothing. Grace is contrary to everything that is natural to unsaved men. This is unnatural. And so the Colossians, who had started to grow and mature, weren't utilizing by faith grace provision from God, but thinking they got complacent and thought they needed something else. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. So Paul wanted them to understand to be filled with a full experiential knowledge of the desirous will of God, the results of the desires of God. And what's the result of God's desirous will for a Christian today is to live under grace by faith. Now, what's that going to result in? Verse 10, that you might walk. See verse 10? That you might walk worthy. That you might walk worthy. This word walk is the word that is a walk of life. A good translation of this would be a lifestyle. A walk of life is somebody's lifestyle. There used to be a program that's on TV. I have no idea if it still is. But the guy used to have the lifestyles of the what? Rich and famous. Because they had money. And so having money, they had a certain lifestyle, a certain walk of life, which the rest of us couldn't get into. It's the lifestyle of the rich and famous. I guess now they have the guy on the motorcycle who's made of money. Yeah. And all the money just flies off of him because he's made of money. And he don't care about how much the gas costs. He don't care about insurance. He don't care about it. It's a good commercial to sell their product. But if you have a lot of money, you have a certain lifestyle. You don't care about it. Well, I guess they do care about it. They want more. But who was it said, how much is enough? Just a little more. Just a little more. But the result of this understanding of going to a full practiced experiential knowledge of the result of God's desirous will in wisdom and spiritual understanding, putting it all together, Paul's whole purpose of this right now is that they would have a certain walk of life, that they would have a certain lifestyle. Now, what kind of a lifestyle? A lifestyle that was worthy of the Lord. Now, this word worthy is kind of like a balance word. It means giving it the proper weight, not giving an improper weight. Before I packed up everything in my house, if you came up into my house, now it's someplace or who knows where, but I had an old Philadelphia scale from 18-something. It's an old pharmacy scale, and it has the things. And you put weights and measures on each side, and it would balance out. Well, what this word means is, and there would be a little thing here that would go to this side or that side, and you would measure out, and that it would be balanced. So these Christians, we know here that one of the things that Paul was asking for was that they would have a full experiential knowledge of God's desirous will. Why? Because one of the things they were lacking is they weren't having a balanced walk of life. They weren't having a balanced lifestyle that gave the Lord. Now the word there is Lord. It's looking at the head of the body. They weren't giving the head, the Lord, Christ, who's risen and glorified, the head of the church, they weren't giving him the proper weight in their life. He says that you might have a lifestyle that's what? Worthy. So what's this telling us? Their lifestyle was not worthy. So their lifestyle, he wanted it to be worthy of the Lord, the head of the body. That Christ is the head of the body. He's the divine slave master. He's the Lord over Christians. Not Judy legalizers who are sitting there and judging my spirituality. Some fool comes in and starts telling me of how I should live my life because I'm not wearing his kind of clothes, or I'm not eating his kind of food, or I'm not going to some kind of feast. What do I do? Get lost. Get lost. I'm under the headship of Christ. And that under the headship of Christ in the body of Christ, none of that is of any significance. So just tell him, hit the road, Jack. One thing I'm getting more intolerable of in my old age, some of you might say I'm getting cranky, and you're probably right, is I'm getting cranky of people who try to impose their legalism upon me. I'm getting more and more intolerant of that. I'll tolerate them a little bit, but most of the time I'll tell them to get lost. We're under grace, and we're under the headship of Christ. And where am I ensphered in grace? In Christ. And who's the head over the body? He is the Lord over me. Now, a lot of these doctrines come together. As the head of the body, who did he and the Father send? The Holy Spirit. And so the Lord, the head of the body, is also directing the Holy Spirit in my life. But back to this. So the Colossians were not giving the Lord the proper weight in their life as they were ordering the activities of their life in a lifestyle. Dr. Bernard Northrup, he's with the Lord now, but he wrote a little booklet. It's called, I have it in my library somewhere. Liberty, License, Grace, Liberty, or Grace, License, something like that. And what you look at is one of the ways you get imbalanced in the Christian life is, and you can see it throughout the New Testament, is you can go one way, not under the headship of Christ, but you can go under legalism. And once you go under legalism and allow yourself to be judged by other men, then you're not under the headship of Christ, but you're under these other men. They're the ones who are being the Lord over you. When you allow somebody else to impose some kind of standards and legalism and laws and regulations of what you can eat and what you can wear and where you can go and what you do and all of this legalism that they impose, then it's not reflecting the headship of Christ as the Lord over the body, but now you're allowing someone else to be Lord over another man's slave. I'm a slave of Christ. I'm not a slave to Dr. So-and-so. I'm not a slave to some guy that writes some kind of book that has nothing to do with Scripture. I'm under the headship of Christ. And the Colossians were allowing themselves to be influenced under other headship. Once they had philosophy, then they're under those human philosophers. Once they allowed to bring in alongside of their logic legalism, then they're under the ones who are imposing the legalistic standards. And it's ordering their life, not giving proper weight to the headship of Christ. The next thing is license. So grace isn't license where I can just go out and do anything I want. And now there's other people who teach other things that because Christ has set us free, just be at liberty. I remember listening to a couple of years ago, there was a guy had a big conference in Portland. He was on the news. So I went out and I bought his book because I just was interesting to see if he was Satan's child or God's child, because I wanted to see what he had to say about the gospel. He didn't say anything about the gospel. Okay. But I listened to his message as they interviewed him on TV. He was interviewed locally because he had a big thing. He had the bands there and they were dancing. And both in his book and in his interview, he was pretty consistent. He basically said, hey, Christ has paid for all our sins. You believe that. And then you're at liberty. Let's get the band and dance. That's basically what his message was. Christians, Christ paid for everything. We can't do it. Let's just party. Now, grace isn't license to do whatever you want to do. Well, now you placed another Lord over that's not Christ. When you're just at liberty to do anything, now Romans 6 says, let not the sin nature rule over you as a king. Don't let the sin nature lord over you. Rule as a king over you. So when you're just saying, okay, I can't do it. God knows I can't do it. So under grace, he just provided everything for me. He knows I can't do any better, so I might as well just go and party. By the way, that's what Paul said in Romans. Now my mind went blank. Shall we continue in the realm of the sin nature that grace may abound? And what was the answer? God forbid. Literally in the Greek it says, may it never come to be so. Never come to be so. Some professor of, I think it was Philadelphia School of the Bible, I'm not sure about that, but it was somebody who was with Lewis Berry Chafer in a car, and he basically was saying that, and Chafer turned to him and said, what you just said told me that you're probably not his child. That guy had guts. He just told people right out. Just told them right out. Was there, yeah. But you see, if you're going to what's called grace liberty, which is grace license, it's not really liberty, it's grace license. You have legalistic, which is not under the headship of Christ, but under those laws and whoever's making the laws. Or you can go to license to do whatever you want, and that's not liberty, but under the domination and bondage of the sin nature. So I have liberty in Christ. I have gracious provision in Christ to do whatever I want to do. No, to do what the Lord wants me to do, to be what he wants me to be, to have victory over the sin nature, to have victory over Satan, to have victory over the world, and manifest, which we're going to see in this context coming up, what I understand is godliness. So he says here, I got 5 minutes, he says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Unto all pleasing. So if you have a proper weight, you're not legalistic, you're not licensed to do anything under, saying that grace gives me liberty to do anything, I'll just practice the sin nature and party. No. I am under the headship of Christ. Headship of Christ and a proper balanced walk under grace. Worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Here's how you're pleasing to God. Being fruitful in every good work. I'm going to have a productive life where I'm producing good works. You could put there Ephesians 2:10. It says that we're saved unto good works, which he before ordained that we should order our life by or in them. And he says, and increasing in the full experiential knowledge, the full practice knowledge concerning God. That's godliness, I think, there. This is a practice knowledge concerning God. That here's something that I can practice that concerns God. What is that? Godliness. Our time's running out, but you can put 1 Timothy 3:16 there, where it's the mystery of godliness, that God is manifest in flesh. And then Paul tells Timothy to exercise himself in godliness. That here he wanted them to go on, see that grace is sufficient, appropriate that grace by believing the promises of God to the New Testament Christian, and as a result of that, having a proper walk of life that's balanced under the headship of Christ, neither being legalistic under the dominion of others or being under license where you just have what you say is liberty to practice the sin nature, to party. No, I'm balanced. I'm under the headship of Christ. I have a lifestyle that's balanced, and therefore I'm going to be productive. And I'm going to increase in the practice of the knowledge of God, practicing godliness. I want to finish with this, verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering and joyfulness. There we start seeing some of the fruit of the Spirit. But we see here strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Strengthened with all might. You want to please God? The way you please God, living under grace, is He supplies what I want, what I need. Not what I want, what I need. I'm rushing now. He supplies the power. If it's not these good works, this lifestyle, this walk has to be strengthened with His might. If it's not empowered by God, then it's not going to be pleasing to God. So in order, here it says, basically what he's saying here is get your mind under the headship of Christ, living under grace. See yourself in relationship to God and what He will do in and through you. Everything that a Christian's going to do in this context is only possible by being empowered by God. You want to be pleasing to Him? You have to be empowered by Him. You want to be fruitful and have good works? You have to be empowered by Him. And how are you going to do this? Well, you get your mind in the heavenlies, under the headship of Christ, allowing the Holy Spirit to order the activities of your life, that I'm empowered by Him. This is not self-effort. This is allowing God to live out His life through you. My time's up, so I have to quit. I rushed at the end there, but I wanted to get this done tonight and get on to the next verse. But look at it. Father, thank You for this time together. Appreciate these folks. Appreciate Your word. In Christ's name, amen. Take five.